Well, good morning and welcome this morning to Victory Baptist Church. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning, and we'll take our Bibles for a scripture reading as we continue in our study here in the book of Revelation. We're going to turn to chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9, and verses 1 through 3. We will stand together for the reading of God's word. You follow along as I read. The Bible says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning we will be looking into this passage here in chapter 9, and Lord willing into chapter 10, in the revelation of God, these things during the tribulation period that will come on planet earth. Two woes. A woe is a curse, two woes, and a bittersweet reality. The Bible describes the last three trumpets as woes. You can see that in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. The Bible says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." In chapter 9, we're going to have two of those woes that are going to sound. Those, the fifth and the sixth trumpet, which the angel sounds as God lays this out. And so we're going to be looking right here. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you for the blessing for those who read and hear and keep the things which are written in the prophecy of this book. Thank you for your spirit, which will help us to understand and help us to apply it. And Lord, I pray that with that we would get the sweet and the bitter aspects of what unfolds here in the scripture and what will unfold when this is actually carried out. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us a sensitivity for souls, a love for souls, those who are bound by sin. Help us to be a faithful witness as you have called us to be, fishers of men, to bring people to Jesus. For that is why you came. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of people around us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The revelation of God. And so, as we have read the scripture here at the beginning of the service in chapter 9, we see the fifth angel sounding. And before we dive into here, why don't we just bring up that our timeline that we've been working on, and just want to notice the tribulation period, very briefly. You'll notice the 7 years way over there right after the church age. Of course, I believe the Bible teaches the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. In other words, the Lord Jesus at the end of the church age will come for his bride, and then that 7 years of tribulation will begin. Now, we're in the middle of that time. We're in the scripture, and we're in the middle of the tribulation period, less or more. Just seeing some of the increasing intensity of the heavy details here of the judgment of God. And so coming here, we find this fifth angel sounds. And it says here, at the sounding of the fifth angel, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, if you're given a key, you're given the right to go there. Okay? Now, I think this star that we have here is speaking of a person. Now, there could be some level of uncertainty about who this is, but I believe this is referring to the devil. To the devil, the star that falls from heaven. And let's notice, before we go further, to see that he opens the pit, the bottomless pit, which I think is a reference to hell. This bottomless abyss, I believe, is a reference to a place called hell. But the star here, let's notice over in Luke 10, verse 18. Luke 10 and verse number 18. Notice what the scripture says here. Luke 10, verse 18. The Bible says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So we see the aspect there. Of course, in Isaiah 14, it talks about Lucifer, who fell from heaven. He was cast out of heaven. Isaiah 14, about in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah 14, noticing verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down, or how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And of course, it talks here in the next verse about his pride, his wrong ambition to be like the Most High, or to take over the Most High's place. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So I think it's very possible that the star talked about here in Revelation 9, verse 1, is a reference to the devil falling from heaven. And in this sense, he's going to be opening hell. Hell is going to be spewing out its horrible smoke, and it's going to be this plague. All right, let's notice another passage in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 12. The Bible says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, I think you have broader imagery than just events that take place in the tribulation period. I think you have allegorically what happened, you know, years past, right, when the devil was cast out of heaven. He used to be a beautiful angel. He was created, in fact, to praise and honor the Lord. But, of course, through his rebellion, he fell and he took one-third of the angels of God with him. And so I do believe that we could certainly look at more scripture, but I think that this is a reference to the devil falling from heaven. And so let's notice that in the sounding of this fifth trumpet in chapter 9. All right, so the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key, or the right, of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I'll just say another comment. There are a number of scriptures that would lead us to believe that hell is in the center of the earth. doesn't have to be that way, but there just are some scriptures that seem to point that direction, such as this one here. As the bottomless pit is open, seems to be in the center of earth, it's a great furnace, and of course we know that the center of earth is a molten, very hot place, and this may very well be where hell is located. Now we do know that hell will eventually be cast into the lake of fire, and so there's some varying aspects there. But noticing here that this one, who is probably the devil, he has right to hell, all right? He has the right to hell, with some emphatic emphasis there. And he opens this bottomless pit, and the smoke from hell comes out during this time. Verse 3 says, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of earth have power." So here's some locust from hell, all right? Locust from hell in this judgment. These creatures, these are not normal locusts. They are not scorpions either. But there's some similarities here. And so God describes them through John here in this prophecy. All right? So we can see the locust from hell. Verse 4 says, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth." Now, locusts normally eat grass. I mean, that's what they do, right? But there's the emphasis here that is not going to be their normal diet, all right? These are not normal locusts. And so they're not going to hurt the grass, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And so we see God's people, whether it be the 144,000 who we are told had the seal of God, the mark of God upon them, or those who were believers. And so believers, I believe, are exempt from the torture of these creatures from hell, these locusts. And so notice it says here in verse 5, "And to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." These stings from these hellish locust scorpions are going to be so grievous that people are going to be in agony and torment. It says 5 months. Now, some have suggested that their sting would last 5 months. I don't know. That wasn't my first thought when I read the passage. It seems to be that their time of being on planet Earth tormenting people would be for 5 months. But nevertheless, this will be an awful, awful situation. The judgment literally coming from hell, but tormenting those who know not the Lord. Verse 7 says, "The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were." These are just imagery. This isn't how it actually was, but this is a likeness. "Their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions." Now, I was reading Dr. Sorensen's commentary, and he said, "Well, that sounds like a hard rock group." as he pointed out, all joking aside, the source of both the hard rocker and these locusts is the same place. They're sourced from the pit, the bottomless pit. It says here that they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and their sting, their stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel, or a messenger, of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. All right? So their leader is from hell. And his name, it's given in both the Hebrew and the Greek name. And in the Hebrew it means destruction. In the Greek it means destroyer. So destruction and destroyer is the leader of these locusts from hell. And their leader, their king, is the angel of the bottomless pit. And so demonic, fallen angel leading this hellish creature that spreads over the earth and torments people on the earth, namely those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the fifth trumpet, or the first woe. Let's notice now the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet, we find it beginning here in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. All right? So we have in the sounding of this sixth angel, we have four angels that are prepared for this specific time yet to come. And they have the obligation, they have the command, the job of slaying a third part of mankind. And we can see the destruction to mankind on planet Earth. Notice verse 16, it tells us some more detail here. It says, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. So we have 200 million, what I'm going to call fire-breathing dragons, because that's probably best description I could come up with that relates to something we might be remotely familiar with. All right, so we have 200 million fire-breathing dragons that are released on planet Earth. And it says in the middle of verse 16, and I heard the number of them. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three, in other words, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, by these three, the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And their power was in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. All right, so we have 200 million fire-breathing dragons that kill one-third of Earth's population. Obviously, we've had a lot of destruction leading up to this point already, but now another third of Earth's population is destroyed in this judgment of God during the tribulation period. And these destructions upon ungodly mankind do not bring about repentance in the majority. Now, we've already reviewed and heard about not only the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that trusted the Lord themselves, believed on Jesus as their Messiah, and many who believed because of their message, because of their testimony. So many people have come to faith in Jesus during the tribulation period. But the Bible also accounts that many, many others who have survived these plagues and disasters, many have not bowed the knee. Many have grit their teeth in their rebellion, in their idolatry, And notice verse 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. What a sad situation. You know, there are people who will not trust Jesus. There are people that can hear the message of hope in Christ. There are people who will just harden their heart. Even through God's goodness, they will harden their heart. And as we come to the end of the world, as we come to the end times here, and as God opens up these things that will happen in the end, as the judgments increase, instead of people turning to God and saying, I repent of my sin, I was wrong, I have hardened my heart, and Lord, I recognize you are God alone, many will not. Many will not. Many will harden their hearts further and will not repent. Oh, the condition of the human heart. Too often, we mistakenly think that mankind is basically good. But when we get the diagnosis from the Bible, we find that the heart of man is desperately wicked. And it's only the amazing grace of God that any of us can be saved. It's the amazing grace of God that any of us can come to know the Lord Jesus and can be saved and cleansed of our sin and have the hope of heaven. God is good, and a good God will judge sin. He will judge sin. And if we don't understand the judgment of God, or if we think God's judgment is in some way over the top or excessive, we don't have a right picture of the human heart. Sin is atrociously bad. And so many reject the opportunity to repent. Now we come into chapter 10. We have here more information being shared during this time. So we'll jump right in here to chapter 10. Notice here, I saw another angel, another mighty angel, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So here is a mighty, awesome messenger of God, a mighty angel. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. So here, we've had seven seals on the scroll opened. We are now working our way through the seven trumpets. Six have already passed. And as we get ready for the seventh trumpet, the Bible tells us that seven thunders utter their voices. Now, we never know what those thunders said. What did they say? What were those seven thunders? God said, close it up, seal it up. That is not what John was to write. And so some unknown there in the series of this prophecy. All right, now verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Now notice what he says and what he swears. Verse 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time. no longer. Time, no longer. Time has run out. Here we have a mighty angel with a rainbow around his head, standing with one foot on the sea, one foot on the earth, and declaring, time is up. He brings the eviction notice that to whether it's mankind who was given dominion over this earth in Genesis chapter 1, whether it's the God of this world with a small g, who is the devil. The Bible calls him the God of this world. And you know what? Here we have the eviction notice to the inhabitants of earth that there will be time no longer. You are going to be kicked out. You are going to be dealt with. You will not work your corruption any longer. Time is up. And so we have this angel make this mighty announcement, swearing by the Creator God of heaven and earth. Notice again a reference to the Creator. You know, creation isn't something that's just talked about in Genesis. The 6 days of creation and the seventh day God resting. It truly is is taught throughout the Scripture from Genesis, and we can now see to Revelation. The creation of God. We did not get here by some evolutionary theory of thousands and millions and billions of years and some Big Bang and all of this absolute nonsense, which is completely unscientific. We got here by Almighty God, who created all things that are in heaven and in earth. And God, at the nearing the end of earth, although earth isn't done yet, but in the beginning of the end here, you see this mighty angel announcing, time no longer. Your time is up. The eviction order has been given. And we see the Lord moving in. We will see him in the following chapters, moving in for returning to earth and taking over and ruling on earth in a literal, physical manner. Now we see verse 7. I guess I didn't read verse 7. It says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. You know, there will be a day when time runs out. And at this time, the angel makes this mighty announcement. But you know, I think about your life, my life, maybe those watching online this morning. You know, there's a day when your time is no longer. There'll be a day when my time on this planet is done. What are we doing today? First and foremost, do we know the Creator God? Have we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior? Have we accepted His love and that provision of salvation? Oh, if you haven't, there is time today. Today is the day. The Bible repeatedly tells us how God loves us and how God wants people to be saved. And there's no sinner too great, but that He does not love them and that He cannot save them. And yet so many resist. But it's your choice. You can resist it yet another day, and the day will come when time will be no longer, when your time will be up, and it'll probably be sooner than you or I realize. But today can be the day you humble yourself and turn to the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Today can be that glad day of salvation. Well, as the prophecy here in chapter 10 goes on, we come to verse 8. And it says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. So this mighty angel was holding a little book. Verse 9, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Think about this, this bittersweet reality. You know, there is a sweetness to the justice and judgment of God. There's a sweetness. God will finally judge wicked men. God will finally deal with the devil, and he will be bound here in just a few short days. God is going to do it. He's going to fulfill his promises. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a sweetness in the mercy of God. And one day he will judge, and there's a sweetness in the judgment of God. He will set things straight. But boy, there's also a bitterness. Because God will judge the wicked. And when we consider the masses in our world who know not Christ, the masses who have shook their fist in God's face, oh, it ought to cause our heart to be grieved for people who are damned. And if they don't trust Christ, they will be damned. There's a bittersweetness. Consider, if you look over with me, to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verses 5 and 7. Notice verse 5. It says, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." And verse 7, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." You see, God's judgments are right. God will do right. And there's the blessing of that. There's the sweetness of that. I mean, sin will be eradicated. There will be no sin in heaven. None. But there's a bitterness as well for those whose plight is damnation. May we cultivate a humble and compassionate heart towards the lost. May we have a burden to pull people from the fire. Have compassion, as James says, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. Noticing verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. The Bible says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." God wants us to not be quarrelsome, but to care. He wants us to be compassionate towards the lost, to be patient towards all men, instructing those that oppose themselves, that they might come to repentance and an acknowledgement of the truth. And so we see the bittersweet to the judgment here of God. I want you to notice back, we'll just go back to chapter 10 there and the last verse in closing here this morning. Revelation 10 and verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. After this bittersweet book that John was told to eat, that was sweet to his taste as he chewed it, but as he contemplated it more in digesting it, it was bitter in his belly. In verse 11, this concludes that bittersweet aspect. Verse 11, "And he said unto him, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." John had more to say, more message to carry. It was a blessing to be able to serve God, but some of the message was also pretty heavy. It was pretty bitter in many ways. And so this bittersweet reality, you know, God has more. He wants us to share. And God doesn't want us to just share the nice parts, you know, and leave out the bitter realities. You know, you can't get someone saved without talking about sin. All right? We can't just say, well, do you want to go to heaven, you know? Okay, sure, just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you, and then you can just go to heaven, you know? No, obviously, to share the gospel, sin must be dealt with. People must understand their sin problem. They must understand who Jesus is, and by simple faith, turn to Jesus from sin, from self-dependence, and trust on Christ alone. And so, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the bittersweet of the gospel, right? And if we will preach the gospel accurately, we have to talk about the bitter. We have to talk about the judgment. We have to talk about the sin. But we can also share the blessings of salvation. It doesn't have to be bitter. For us, we can trust Jesus and we can know the sweetness that God has for his children. And so, think about the truth of the scripture. It's not all sunshine and roses. There's some heavy material. And as we journey through this, thank you for sticking with us. And it's different way of bringing it than some messages. But I hope that you've gleaned some truth. And if you need to be saved, today is the day. Don't put it off. Oh, friend, tomorrow may very well be too late. And so trust Christ today. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the message from your word, from these two chapters of Scripture. Father, I pray that you would help it to sink down into our hearts and that we would recognize the sweetness, but we'd also contemplate the bitterness and that we would respond accordingly, properly, in being a faithful witness, bringing others to Christ, calling them to flee the wrath to come. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.